Father, I just pray that you speak your words through me, and I just I know they will not come back empty or void. I just pray that speak through our hearts, speak to our hearts through your word, and I just encourage us again to understand the value we have in you, Father, and that we are, as children of yours, we are adopted into your family. Help us to understand that. Help us to behave like kings of the living God. You have given us example. I pray that you give us the opportunity and the wisdom to carry this out. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Does your name have a meaning? Some of us have names with meanings. Hi, I'm Kelly, but my legal name is Kellon, K-E-L-L-O-N. And I looked that up, and there aren't a lot of people who have that name, and I looked up for the meaning, and I couldn't find a meaning. But what it meant to me when I was a young child is kid, you're in trouble. Because if my mom or my dad called me Kellon, I knew I better head the other direction or something bad was gonna. And it wasn't just talking after the 2 minutes were up, I'll tell you that. If you have children, did you give them a name based on its meaning? So in my experience, names weren't given in my family because of the meaning, but that's not true for everyone for all time. I'm more familiar with some last names having meaning, but you don't necessarily get to choose your last name. You're just kind of born that way, or if you're a woman, you get married into it. Smith means metal worker or blacksmith, and it's from an old English word meaning to smite or to hit. Cooper means barrel maker. So without personally knowing someone, you would know something about that person given that who had that name given to them originally. Were you aware that there's, by some counts, over 1,000 names and descriptors for God in the Bible? Just a few names of God found in the Bible: Elohim, Yahweh. Elohim means God, Yahweh, Lord Jehovah, El Elyon, the Most High God, Adonai, Lord Master, El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, El Olam, the Everlasting God, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner, El Kana, jealous God, Jehovah Mekodishkim, the Lord who sanctifies you, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You ever sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? And in verse 2, there's the line that says, Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age. I was just figuring it was Lord Sabbath, but it's not. It's Lord. Jehovah Sabaoth, meaning the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Ra'a, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. So why are there so many names for God? And you know, God assigns himself these names in most of these cases. So over time, God reveals himself through these names. So if you didn't know anything about God, and I just rattled through those list of names, just a few of the 1,000, you'd kind of get an idea of who God was just from those names, wouldn't you? I mean, there was God the dirty, rotten scoundrel who, you know, some these Roman gods and Greek gods and Norse gods, man, they were a pack of people, weren't they? So over time, God reveals himself through those names. He reveals his relationship to people through these names. These names tell you what God is like. These names tell you who God is. The first name I want to talk about is Elohim. Elohim means gods, and it's the first reference of God in the Bible. In the first verse of the Bible, Elohim is the first name God revealed to us. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim created heaven and earth. Elohim is used over 2,600 times in the Old Testament. The word is used for the true God, false gods, supernatural spirits or angels, and human leaders, kings and judges. When used of the true God, Elohim denotes he is God in the fullest sense of the word. He is God of gods, or literally, Elohim of Elohim. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awe-inspiring God, showing no partiality and taking no bribe. Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His faithful love endures forever. Elohim is a creator God. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Whatever name is used for God, God is omnipotent. Omnipotent means having unlimited power, able to do anything. And I'm not talking about Marvel superheroes. I'm not talking about Superman, whose weakness is kryptonite. I'm not talking about Batman, who has all kinds of things his money buys him, but he's just a human. God has unlimited power, and he's able to do anything. Genesis. In the beginning, Elohim created heaven and earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep water. The Ruach Elohim was hovering over the water. Then Elohim said, "Let there be light." So there was light. Elohim saw that light was good. So Elohim separated the light from the darkness. Elohim named the light day, and the darkness he named night. And there was evening, then morning, the first day. Then Elohim said, "Let there be a horizon in the middle of the water in order to separate the water." So Elohim made the horizon and separated the water above and below the horizon. And so it was. Elohim named what was above the horizon sky. There was evening, then morning, a second day. Then Elohim said, "Let the water under the sky come together in one area, and let the dry land appear." And so it was. Elohim named the dry land earth. The water which came together he named sea. Elohim saw that it was good. Then Elohim said, "Let the earth produce vegetation, plants bearing seeds, each according to its own type, and fruit trees bearing fruit with seeds, each according to its own type." And so it was. The earth produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds, each according to its own type, and trees bearing fruit with seeds, each according to its own type. Elohim saw that they were good. There was evening and then morning, a third day. Then Elohim said, "Let there be lights in the sky to separate the day from the night. They will be signs and will mark religious festivals, days and years. They will be lights in the sky to shine on the earth." And so it was. Elohim made the two bright lights, the larger night to rule the day and the smaller light to rule the night. He also made the stars. Elohim put them in the sky to give light to the earth, to dominate the day and the night and to separate the light from darkness. Elohim saw that it was good. There was evening, then morning, the fourth day. Then Elohim said, "Let the water swarm with swimming creatures and let birds fly through the sky over the earth." So Elohim created the large sea creatures, every type of creature that swims around in the water, and every type of flying bird. Elohim saw that they were good. Elohim blessed them and said, "Be fertile, increase in number, fill the sea, let there be many birds on the earth." There was evening, then morning, a fifth day. Then Elohim said, "Let the earth produce every type of living creature, every type of domestic animal, crawling animal, and wild animal." And so it was. Elohim made every type of wild animal, every type of domestic animal, and every type of creature that crawls on the ground. Elohim saw that they were good. Then Elohim said, "Let us make humans in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the domestic animals all over the earth, and all the animals that crawl on the earth." So Elohim created humans in his image. In the image of Elohim, he created them. He created male and female. Elohim blessed them and said, "Be fertile, increase in number, fill the earth and be its master. Rule the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that crawl on the earth." Elohim said, "I have given you every plant with seeds on the face of the earth and every tree that has fruit with seeds. This will be your food. I have given all green plants to food to every land animal, every bird in the sky, and every animal that crawls on the earth, every living, breathing animal." And so it was. And Elohim saw that everything he had made and that it was good. There was evening, then morning, the sixth day. That's the story of creation. Do you doubt that? Are you skeptical about Genesis 1:1, in the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth? Is this a controversial statement to you? I believe this statement. I know a lot of people don't. I know a lot of Christians don't believe the statement. I believe the statement. I believe everything was created in 6 days because the proof of intelligent design is all around me. Everything is just too complex for this to be the result of almost an infinite number of successful accidents. That's kind of a, what do they call it, an oxymoron, a successful accident. Emile Borel wrote an article in 1914 in which he introduced the thought experiment of the infinite monkey theorem. The infinite monkey theorem states that a monkey hitting keys at random on a typewriter keyboard for an infinite amount of time will almost surely type a given text, such as the complete works of William Shakespeare, or the monster local phone book that we have, or every single book in the Library of Congress. This theorem suggests that you give enough time, order and design can come from chaos of an eternal monkey hitting keys on a typewriter. So the Big Bang Theory goes even further than this, and it doesn't even give you a monkey to start the process. It asks you to believe that 13.7 billion years ago, that's the current age of the universe, according to some scientists, 13.7 billion years ago, nothing, absolutely nothing, exploded to create the universe as we know it today, given enough time. The claim is then made that the Earth itself is 5.54 billion years old, but the conditions on Earth and even in our universe are just too perfect to sustain it for life, for it to have all formed by chance. Imagine a control panel full of hundreds or even thousands of knobs. Okay, you know what a knob is. Each individual knob must be precisely tuned to support life on Earth. And guess what? They are, all these knobs. Let's just talk about two of those knobs. We'll talk about the gravitational constant and the expansion rate for the universe. I'm going to geek out. I'm sorry. This is just, you'll tell Chris. Say, don't do that anymore. First, I love big numbers. I always have. For some reason, I'm not good at math, but I love big numbers. And they just fascinate me. I had a book about different number facts when I was a little kid, and I really enjoyed reading this book. And one of the sections in this book was about really big numbers. So you know million, right? That's a one with six zeros. And that's a big number. I saw, like, if you have 1.4 of those in your retirement account, you can retire. It's you'll be safe, pretty safe. Ask me next week if that's going to be enough money. But. So what's the number if you had three more zeros? It's billion, right? Okay. And the next number, adding three zeros, is right. It's trillion. Okay, then we have quadrillion, quintillion, sextillion, septillion, and you get the idea. You get octillion, nonillion, decillion, and that's as far as it went. It talked about a Google and a Googleplex, but I don't remember that. So you can see that these number names can quickly get out of hand pretty quickly. So it's easier to refer to numbers in scientific notation. So in scientific notation, what you do is you count the number of zeros, you put it as a superscript next to the 10, and then the number you multiply it by. So a million, there's six zeros, so it's a million. 1 million is 1 × 10^6. Billion is to the 9th, 12th, 15th. The decillion, that's 1 × 10^33. So there's 33 zeros there, okay? So let's go back to those dials. The gravitational constant and the expansion rate of the universe. When you think of a dial, think of a range of settings, right? So it can be a volume knob, how loud it is or how soft it is, depending on which way you turn it. It can be a frequency knob, can go from like zero to whatever the maximum frequency is. So that knob can have a lot of different, every time you turn it, there's a lot of settings on that knob. So volume knobs can be set to zero for no sound, or 10 or 100, which gives you full volume. For some strange reason, my pickup has a volume range of 0 to 30. How did they? I don't know. Ford has the better idea. But my Honda has 0 to 40, so I have no idea what that is about. So that means you can set the volume range anywhere from 0 to 30 in my wonderful truck. So the dial for gravitational constant has a setting range of from 0 to 1 × 10^60. Come back here. Yeah. What happened?
Bragging about your fork.
There, okay. I got ahead, I get it. So, okay, the green button. All right, so this many zeros, okay? So there's a dial, there's a knob that has this range from zero to this number here, okay? 10 to the 60th, all right? If that dial for the gravitational constant varied just by one click, one part in 10 to the 60th, we would not exist. Okay, that's fine-tuning. Okay, then there's another knob. It's the expansion rate for the universe and the cosmological constant. It has a setting range of 0 to 1 times 10 to the 120th. That's a 1 with all these zeros after it. If that is off by just 1, we cease to exist. And these are just two examples of the incredible fine-tuning of our universe to support life on Earth. And you can go online, and you're going to find people on YouTube and stuff that say, one guy, he actually said, they said, how can you explain this fine-tuning of the universe? It's just so precise for all these hundreds and thousands of different settings. If any one of them were off just a little bit, Earth, the life couldn't exist. The universe couldn't exist that way. And he said, it had to. It had to. Okay. So conditions are so perfect in our universe that the most popular idea that many scientists have to explain why conditions are so perfect is to assume that there are an infinite number of universes, with each different universe having just slightly different conditions, with their knobs are set in just a bit different from our own universe. And those other universes are barren of life because of that tiny fraction of difference on just one knob of the knob settings of our universe. So we're asked to believe that we're just lucky enough to live in one universe that enjoys the optimal mass of protons and electrons, which help make up atoms, the precise tilt of the Earth on its axis to give us the seasons of the year, the perfect rotational speed of the Earth to sustain the correct and optimal pull of gravity, the exact distance of the Sun to the Earth to sustain life on Earth, and an uncountable number of other perfect conditions. Congratulations, everyone. You won the habitable universe lottery. Talk about long shots. And that's just to get the habitable planet that will support life on the Earth. Now, I'm sorry, I just want to talk about evolution for a minute. So according to accepted theory, then life on Earth began 3.7 billion years ago as microscopic organisms. Evolution usually refers to a process that produces a better or more complex form. That means each succeeding generation of some form of life is better or more complex than the previous form of that life. And this is going to take billions of years because they've given us 3.7 billion years. But this can't happen just one time, this more advanced or complex generation. This has to happen millions and millions of times over and over again. So imagine this has happened over the course of billions of years due to millions and millions of successful accidents. The microscopic organism has evolved into man. I'm the example. But this is what blows my mind too. During those same billions of years, a different type of that same microorganism must evolve into woman. Okay? It's not just one gender that must evolve, it's both genders, and they must continue to evolve in a physically compatible manner, okay? They have to be able to procreate at every step, all those millions of successful accidents, they have to continue to evolve in the same way so that they can continue to procreate. So in my mind, that doubles the number of successful accidents. One completely different but compatible set of accidents for each gender. Now multiply that number of successful accidents by the number of species on the Earth. Estimates are for the number of animal species on Earth are anywhere from 1.2 million to 1 trillion. Then basically do the same with all the different plants species on life. I consider myself an optimistic person, but that just seems a little bit too optimistic even for me. I'll go back to Genesis 1:1. It makes sense. This multiverse idea They're kind of fun because they can do some crazy things with the Marvel's characters, but how much crazier it is to believe in a God than multiverses. And they can't prove multiverses. It's just a theory because they don't want to say the other thing. So it's much easier for me to believe that Elohim created the heavens and the earth and everything on the earth in 6 days than for me to believe that there's no design and what we see around us is all by chance. If the God you believe in is not able to speak the universe into existence, then maybe you don't know God well enough. A lot of Christians say, well, God started the Big Bang, then he stepped back and things happened. Or the age of the earth, those days are epochs. They're like massive amounts of time. Well, okay, but why can't God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, just say, let there be and there is? That's my God. Okay, enough about that. Elroy, the God who sees me, Abram's, so this is before Abraham and Sarah's names were changed by God. This is Abram and Sarai, but they become Abraham and Sarah. Abram's wife Sarai had not borne any children to him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family. And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress became contemptible to her. So contemptible means is the feeling that a person or thing is beneath consideration, worthless, or deserving scorn. So Sarai's idea was, here, have a baby through Hagar. It happens, and then Hagar, she started to lord it over Sarai because she was pregnant and her mistress couldn't. It's just like, God's going to forgive us no matter what. It's just incredible. Then Sarai said to Abram, you're responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you. Abram, he was like wisdom of Solomon, and he said, here, your slave is in your power. Do whatever you want with her. So then Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She replied, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her authority. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your offspring and there will be too many to count. That sounds great. The angel of the Lord said to her, you have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. And then it kind of goes south from here. This man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all his neighbors. Ah, that's my neighbors. Okay. So she named the Lord who spoke to her, you are Elroy, for she said, in this place, have I actually seen the one who sees me? That is why the well is called Beer Lahai Roy. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him, Ishmael, to him. But God is omniscient. That means God knows everything. So verse 13 says, have I actually seen the one who sees me? The word sees is connected with the idea of not just seeing, but understanding, comprehending. Hagar is testifying that God is the one who sees and understands her. To top it all off, the angel of the Lord told her to name her unborn son Ishmael, which means God hears. God saw and heard Hagar in her suffering. He saved her and redeemed her as he's done and will do for all of those who know him and is ready and willing to do for anyone who calls on the name of Christ Jesus to accept God's gift of eternal existence with him. Elroy sees you and understands you and hears you. God created you. He knows you. He loves you. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Genesis 22, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, see, that his name changed. Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, he said, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked together. Then Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and said, my father? And he replied, here I am, my son. Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac knew enough about this offering that was going to be taken that he knew what some of the requirements were. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Then the two of them walked on together. Abraham trusted God. Abraham wasn't saying, well, you're it, kid. I believe Abraham knew that he would walk down with the mountain again with his son. He didn't know how, he just trusted God that he would. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he replied, here I am. That seems a little bit cool. Yes? Then he said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, took the ram, and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. So today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. God is the God of meeting you where you are. God is the God of supplying what you need in each moment. He asks you to ask him for what you need. In Matthew 6, it says, when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God is omnipresent. That means God is present everywhere at the same time. The current population of the earth is now estimated at just over 8 billion. That means, in this moment, God is present and ready and able to help each one of those 8 billion people to supply each person what they need. I believe that. So just an aside here, though, you probably have a part in accomplishing God's work to supply those 8 billion people. You are part of God's plan to supply someone's need. What is he asking you to do? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of us, prepared ahead of time for us to do. Hebrews 6:13-16, don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Find out what God's asking you to do and go get busy. Abba, Father. Mark 14 says, Then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said to them, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake." He went a little farther, fell to the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all these things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Jesus called God, his Father, Abba. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." We can cry out, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6-7, "And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. As those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus, we are now children of God. He is now our Father, and we are adopted as his children." To me, that's amazing. It's amazing. We're not Cinderella sleeping in the ashes in the corner of the fireplace. We're princes and princesses. We have heir to the riches of heaven. Not like, my pocket's going to be full, but it's the eternal life, the love of God, the mercy he's showing us, the grace he's bestowed onto us. That's amazing. This is your value and worth in God's eyes. You are loved not as a created thing, but as his child. So now I'm going to make some people uncomfortable. One of my previous pastors, Pastor Bill, had a theory about this word Abba. The Hebrew word for father is Ab. So if you're going to address your father, you'd say Ab. It's used 1,214 times in the Bible. And as we read in those previous verses, the three verses, the Hebrew word Abba is used three times in the Bible. It's all in the New Testament. A young child learning to talk can struggle to make some difficult or complex sounds. This is called the final consonant deletion issue. But it's a typical speech pattern that is quite common in 1 and 2-year-olds and normally tends to stop around 3 years of age. When you think about words that toddlers say, you basically think of words that end in a vowel sign. So mom becomes ma or mama. Dad becomes da or dada. Cat is ka. Dog is da. They like to say hi, bye, go, no, etc. So this process is universal among children today, so it's probably been around a normal process of speech development for thousands of years. So instead of using the normal word, formal word for father, Ab, a small Jewish child would probably say Abba. Abba would be used by a small child to talk to their father. So it appears to me that Abba is very much like the word daddy that we use as English speakers. Jesus called his father God, Abba, when he asked if he could be spared the agony, humiliation, and death that he was about to suffer on the cross. Jesus was calling out from his agony. He was then, as he always was, so transparent and so genuine. There are many who argue both sides of the argument. They say calling daddy, God daddy, is too familiar. It's too disrespectful. Of course you can't do that. Or, of course we can call God daddy. He's our heavenly father. In my mind, everything we do for God, how we worship him, speak to him, praise him, serve him, whether God is pleased with any of that depends on the attitude of our heart. I believe that you can have two different people speaking the exact same words, singing the exact same songs, performing the exact same service, and one will be doing it in a loving, honoring attitude, and the other will just be making noise in God's ear. And if I'm wrong, well, I know Daddy will forgive me. Jesus, the Lord saves. Matthew 1:21-22. "But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him," talking about Joseph, "in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This name that was given to Jesus is the name above every other name. God gave him the name that is above every other name. Philippians 2, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Nothing can make my head hurt faster than pondering the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Is the Father God? Yes. Is the Son God? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. Is the Father the Son? No. Is the Son the Holy Spirit? No. Is the Holy Spirit the Father? No. How many gods are there? I don't have to understand the Trinity. I just have to trust the Word of God. It just, if I think about it too hard, literally my head hurts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, with all of those thousand names in the Old Testament, He loves you. God loves you enough to plan for your salvation. And it wasn't an afterthought plan, it was the plan. God knew exactly what's going to happen. He knew the fall of, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. He knew what was necessary, and He created the earth anyway. God's name is Jesus. The Lord saves. Acts 16:29. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Romans 10:8. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Since there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, thank you, God. Because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's everybody. You can't disqualify anybody that's ever lived saying they could never have been saved. Everyone. God loves you. God is Father, Lord, Master, the beginning and the end, Ancient of Days, the Anointed One, Living God, the God who gave you birth, God of knowledge, God Most High, Mighty God, Everlasting God, God who sees, God Almighty, the Creator, God with us, the Self-Existent One, the Lord our Provider, the Lord who sanctifies, the Lord our Banner, the Lord our Healer, the Lord our Shepherd, the Lord is Peace, the Lord who sanctifies, the Lord our Righteousness, and on and on and on. God is infinite in His love and in His mercy. This infinite, loving, merciful, and gracious being wants to be in a relationship with you. Throughout history, God has revealed who He is through all these names and through His actions. He wants to be known. I don't want people to necessarily know me. You know, not everything. But God, He wants to be known. He wants to be known by you, and He can be known by you. God wants to spend eternity with you. Wow. God has done all the work. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What's holding you back? Who is holding you back? You have everything to gain if you believe, and you know you have everything to lose if you don't believe. Father, I'm humbled by the thought that the Creator of the universe wants to know me. You pursue each one of us. You give us our value and our worth. You treasure the sinner. Father, instill in us a desire to know you more. You want us to know you. Encourage us to seek to know you. You have done all the work. All we need to do is the desire. As we know you more, we will love you more. As we love you more, we will love others as you love. Love who you love. Renew our minds to glorify you, Father. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.